Well, it's good to see you guys this morning who are able to be here in our first service today in the balcony and in the ground floor of our auditorium. It's just a joy to be here, and I have needed this for a long time. I was telling people last week and the week before, as we were chatting with different people, you know, not being in church affects you spiritually. It really, really does. And I said, hey, I'm a pastor, and it affects me in a negative way spiritually. I mean, we're designed to gather, and we're designed to worship, and we need it. And I am grateful for our team that has prepared the music and got the seats ready and opened up the building and made sure you don't burn up when you're in here this morning with the air conditioner going and every little thing that goes together to make this place a special place. And so I am very grateful for you. As you can see, we do have some seating available, even with socially distanced seating. So I want to encourage you to feel free during this pandemic to invite friends and neighbors who need the Lord to come. We have been given a mandate by our King. And our King is above our president. Our King is above our governor. Our King is above our mayors and our city councils. Our King is Jesus Christ, and He has commanded us as believers to go and make disciples, to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's in the midst of a pandemic or not. And I know it's been a weird season for us all, going on, 5 months or so with this all together. It just blows your mind. But I want to encourage you today. And I know that I'm going to be encouraged today. And as we have sung these beautiful truths this morning, I'm just reminded how that God is the one who had Jesus crucified for my sin and for your sin. And that's just a powerful truth to grasp and comprehend and take into your heart. And so this morning, my aim is to encourage you, to proclaim the gospel to you, as we continue our study in the book of Genesis, with Genesis chapter 44 this morning. So this morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, now let me encourage you to take it and turn to Genesis chapter 44. If you don't have one, there should be one in the seat rack in front of you. You're welcome to pull it out. You know, being a Christian without a Bible is like a taxi cab driver with no taxi cab. I mean, we just need the Bible. And many of you bring your Bible. I want to encourage parents to encourage their children to bring their Bibles. It's good to remind them to bring them, that's for sure. We're getting back in the swing of things ourselves at the Robertson crib. But the Bible is important for our children and for our adults. And for guests that don't have them, we give them away free. So the Word of God is essential, just as church is essential to our spiritual well-being, our mental health, and many, many other things as well. So this morning, it is so good to have people moving around in the auditorium, in the balcony, and on the floor, and it's not just Pastor Glad and a camera and me. It's a wonderful thing. This morning, chapter 44, and let me just say, if you've missed some of these sermons, and I know you've been busy in July, let me encourage you, you can go back to either YouTube or the church website at CrawfordBaptist.net, and you can watch these sermons if you have missed some of them in the series. This study has been extremely enlightening to me as I have walked through Genesis with a Christ-centered perspective. It's been really enriching and encouraging, and I think it will be to you and other friends as well. So those are the two ways you can easily watch messages that you have missed or want to hear again, is at the church website, CrawfordBaptist.net, or on YouTube under Crawford Baptist Church. You can find those messages. And again, we appreciate those who've uploaded that. It takes time to edit and upload, and it's a work of many that makes this type of day happen. And I'm grateful to everyone. But let me set the tone before we read, beginning in verse 1 in just a moment. But just to refresh your memory, during the two decades that began with Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery in Egypt, God was not only with Joseph, He was also with his brothers, though in a very different way. God never gave their consciences rest. when at the end of the two decades, when the brothers went south into Egypt for their encounters with Joseph, we can see how that God was with Joseph the brilliant handling of his brothers, and God was with those brothers as they came to terms with their own guilt. During their first trip to Egypt, recorded in Genesis chapter 42, God graced the brothers with guilt, fear, and sorrow. And I say that God graced them because they knew they were guilty, they experienced a godly sorrow, and they mourned, they grieved over the effects of their sin. Then, during the first day of their second trip, their return trip to Egypt to get more grain for their family, they encountered just unexpected mercy from Joseph. If you'll remember, even from last week's message that was online in Genesis chapter 43, Joseph's steward, his assistant, tells the brothers he opens up with Shalom Lakim, that is, peace to you. That was number one. He says, Shalom Lakim, peace to you. So he greets them in a Hebrew greeting. Number two, he says, hey, the money you're worried about in your sacks, your God is ultimately who put that money back in your sacks. And then he presented Simeon, whom they had kept there in Egypt as a prisoner, while the other brothers had returned northward back to Canaan to take the grain to their families. And so he returned Simeon to them. And then Joseph was also merciful to his brothers, and he allowed them to feast. They had a huge meal. Benjamin got five times what everyone else got. If you remember the end of chapter 43 from last week's message, you know, Joseph was very merciful to all of his brothers, and especially to Benjamin. And unknown to them, the brothers, mercy had so welled up in Joseph's soul for his brother Benjamin when he saw him that he had to slip out of that chamber and go to his own private room, and there he wept for joy at seeing his brother Benjamin. You see, God was effectually with both Joseph and his brothers in their encounters. Grace and mercy attended their ways. And that is good for us to be reminded of this morning. Now, as we begin our study of chapter 44 this morning, as we begin this study, we're going to see Joseph's final test that he gives his brothers to test their character. And we're also going to see a life-altering transformation in the brothers this morning. And so, if you have that Bible, Genesis chapter 44, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And this, as you're going to see, is Joseph's last test. We've already seen him give his brothers seven tests, basically. And today we see that last. It's also could be called the final examination, if you will, here in chapter 44. Let's look at it in verse 1. If you got it, say, I got it. Ooh, I've been missing that right there. All right, amen. Chapter 44, verse 1. Let's read it together. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They'd gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words, and they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then can we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. He said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. I want you to see number one this morning, Judah. Judah is the servant of his father. We're going to see that in these verses. Judah is the servant of his father. Now, the unidentified spokesman here in verses 6 down through 13. This unidentified spokesman, one of the brothers, the brother is not identified for us, but this brother speaks words that demonstrate his confidence in the character of the other brothers, because he says, hey, none of us have stolen your master, your Lord's silver cup. None of us have done that. I am extremely confident to the point that if one of us has done that, then let that man, one of my brothers, be killed, and the rest of us will be your servants for our lives. I mean, he was extremely confident that none of them had taken that special silver cup from Joseph's possession. He did not know that his words will have the potential of costing him and his family everything. And you need to remember, because I always think of these guys, especially the way Jacob, Israel, their father, treats them, like they're young men. These are not young men. These are not in their 20s. These are middle-aged men with families that depend on them. These are shepherds who have flocks that they must care for. These are men who are husbands, and they have children back home that are waiting for them to return. And when this cup is found in Benjamin's sack, it is impossible for us to depict accurately the level of despair that they must have experienced and felt in their hearts. I mean, in their minds, this is it. In their minds, it's all done. It is over. In their minds, it's like the promise that God has made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, their father, is done. I mean, there will be no promised seed because we're going to die and we will be slaves in Egypt, and Benjamin is going to be killed at the hand of this Egyptian ruler. But notice in verse 14, significant transition here for Judah. Notice it, verse 14. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And who speaks?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." So you know, Judas says, hey, we're all going to stay. We'll be your servants. Joseph says, no. Only, your youngest brother in whom sack was my cup, he's the only guy got to stay. You others can go. Final test here before the brothers. I want you to see how this plays out. Look in verse 18. Judah rises to prominence here. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. Now, what's interesting here is Judah's name is not mentioned in the book of Genesis after chapter 38 until chapter 43. In chapter 43 that we studied last Sunday, Judah's name is mentioned twice. In chapter 44, our chapter for today, Judah's name is mentioned three times. In chapters 43 and 44, the mention of his name is significant. In chapter 43, Judah is recognized by his father Israel as the leader of the family. In chapter 44, Judah is recognized by his brothers and eventually Joseph as the leader of the family. And in this chapter, we see Judah serving his father. He repeatedly mentions his father in this text, and Judah's concern, his true, genuine, sincere, heartfelt concern for his father Israel is very apparent in this chapter. What that means is this: you have to think through the story of Judah. Now, Judah is a man who is being transformed by the grace of God. That's what we see in Genesis 44, verses 1 through 23. Judah is the servant of his father. But I want you to see number two this morning. Judah is the substitute for the one whom the father loves. Judah is the substitute for the one whom the father loves. Look in verse 24 now as we read the text together. Verse 24. Judah continues speaking. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him since. If you then take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. We see Judah is the servant of his father, but here we see more specifically, number two, Judah is the substitute for the one whom the father loves, the one whom his father loves. The defining moment in Judah's ascension to prominence comes at the end of chapter 44. And it's no wonder that in chapter 45, as we'll see next Sunday, Lord willing, it's no wonder that in the beginning of chapter 45, Joseph is just unable to contain his emotion in light of what he has seen and heard from Judah. There are three crucial features of Judah's plea that show him not only to be the leader of the family, but also Judah is the son promise, the son of promise. Notice, first of all, as we recap what we just read, there's a pledge to his father. Judah repeats that pledge here in chapter 44. He says, hey, I pledged my life to my father. I told my father Israel, if I do not bring back your youngest son Benjamin to you, then my life will be forfeited. It is my life for his life. Judah has made a pledge to his father, and he intends to keep it, whatever it may cost him. He is prepared to lose everything in order to keep his pledge to his father. Now, As biblical theologians, that is men, women, and young people who read the Bible, the Word of God, you are a biblical theologian. That means we ought to be connecting some dots at this point. Amen? You see, Judah points us to the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Judah points us to his greater son, Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 31, listen to this. In John 14, 31, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Do we see? Jesus obeys the commands of the Father so that the world of people can know that he truly loves his Father. You see, unlike Judah, Jesus would actually lay down his life to fulfill his pledge. Judah's actually going to lay down his life to fulfill his pledge. Listen to this. Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. John chapter 10 and verse 18. And so, you see, we have this pledge to his Father. Judah makes a pledge to his father. Notice number two in the verses we've just read, a plea to Joseph. I mean, Judah basically begs, pleads with Joseph to accept him and release Benjamin. Judah takes the weight of the entire situation onto his own shoulders when he stands as the representative of his brothers before Joseph. Joseph is there looking them down with an evil eye, if you will, and Judah steps up to the forefront and he says, hey, let all the others go. This burden falls on me. I pledge to my dad I'd get Benjamin home. Please let me stay and serve you forever in his place. So we have this plea that Judah makes to Joseph, and then I want you to see a pardon for Benjamin. You see, as Judah offers himself as a ransom for Benjamin, we see how God is at work transforming him. He has gone from being the leading voice in the chorus that led to Joseph's exile to being the lone voice surrendering himself and his freedom in order to return Benjamin safely to his father. Once again, if you'll look into the person of Judah and then look beyond to the greater son of Judah, Jesus Christ. Because remember, Jesus is a descendant of Judah. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. If you look beyond Judah to Jesus, these words will have significant meaning. Listen to Jesus in John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. John 15, 13. What's Judah doing? He's laying down his life for his brother Benjamin. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, our memory verse for this week. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Many of you may know this one already, but it seemed to be one that would be good for us to reemphasize. And if you haven't ever learned it, dads, be sure to help your family. Moms, help your children learn this verse this week. Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen? Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, 45. And we know that that is true because of last week's memory verse. Do y'all remember it? I gave you a really short one last week, 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. You know, you say, Pastor Jake, but, you know, our children are grown up. They're in college. They're out now. I don't do that with my kids. Well, we all won't need to memorize Scripture. Amen? That was pretty weak. All right? I mean, we all need to be memorizing Scripture. I mean, senior adults, widows, widowers, children, and everybody in between ought to be memorizing Scripture. And we're doing it as a church, faith family, a verse a week this year, seeking everyone to become more proficient in Scripture memory. And so, you know, he who calls you is what? Faithful. Amen. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. That was our verse last week. How hard is that? We can learn that verse, right? If you haven't learned it, you need to learn it. It's a significant verse. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And dads, it is our ultimate responsibility to make sure that our wives and children are getting that if we have that scenario and situation in our homes. We need to be training our families in the Word of God. Memorizing a verse of Scripture a week will not kill you. It will make you a more faithful Christian. Amen. And so this week, again, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather, but what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. And so here we see Judah, again, laying down his life for his brother Benjamin. This portrait of Judah is nothing short of a spiritual transformation. Judah has been changed. God has done a work in the Son of Promise. No one ever truly meets Jesus Christ and remains the same. It is impossible. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so we see that Judah is the servant of his father in this chapter, and we see that Judah is the substitute for the one whom his father loves. The one whom his father loves. I have three takeaways to give you this morning in the time that we have left, and you're listening rapidly. So thank you for that. Takeaway number one, if you didn't get it off the website, you can jot it down, the Facebook page. I try to put the outline up on the Crawford Baptist Facebook page. Some of you like to get that ahead of time. But here we go. Number one this morning is this. Takeaway number one, God has transformed Israel's family. God has transformed Israel's family. In fact, God has transformed Israel. That's, remember, Jacob. The covenantal name of Jacob is Israel. Jacob means deceiver, and Israel is that covenant name that God gave Jacob the night of their wrestling adventure together. So God has transformed both Israel and his family, his brothers. Dr. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, Dr. Wayne Grudem said this, "This theme that God overrules the wicked intentions of men and women in order to save his people runs throughout the Old Testament, but perhaps nowhere more explicitly than in the Joseph narrative." You see it so beautifully in this story of Joseph in the Old Testament. See, God has used the famine, and God has used Joseph's tests in the lives of his brothers to accomplish his purposes. However, and this is important, however, please hear this. Apart from the grace of God working in their lives, there would have been no hope for this band of sinners. They could have gone through a famine. They could have gone through starvation. They could have gone through oppression in Egypt. They could have gone through all these things. And apart from the grace of God at work in their lives to bring them guilt and godly fear and shame and contrition or remorse and brokenheartedness over their sin, it would have been all null and void. Do you realize going through a pandemic like we're in the midst of right at this very moment? It's not just to survive the pandemic. It's not just to keep things afloat in churches and in businesses. And those things are all important. But here's my point. Apart from the work of the grace of God in our lives, we are missing what God wants us to learn in the midst of this pandemic. Thank God, God's grace is effectual. Thank God that his grace was actively at work in Israel and in these brothers and in Joseph's life as well to bring them to this point where they're... So, number one today, takeaway number one, God has transformed Israel's family. Hey, and if he can transform that bunch, he can transform your bunch. Amen? Number two, Judah is the son of promise. Oh, what kind of takeaway is that for me in, 2020 in the midst of a pandemic? Well, Judah is the son of promise. Well, that's huge. This shows us that biblical prophecy is being fulfilled. That's what that does. So Judah's rise to leadership confirms our assertion, okay? Judah's rise to leadership confirms our assertion that the Joseph narrative is ultimately not about Joseph. I mean, these chapters 37 to 50, we call it, you know, the gospel according to Joseph, or the story of Joseph, or the life of Joseph, and that's what most biblical expositors are going to do, but it's ultimately about God, through Joseph, preserving the promised seed, and the promised seed in this case is Judah. A second thought under this point, Judah is the son of promise, would be this. Judah's new role explains the placement and the prominence of Genesis chapter 38 in the broader narrative. And what I mean by this is, I'm not going to re-preach Genesis 38. One time was enough for a while. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and read Genesis 38. Amen? Maybe say, if you don't remember it, you ought to go back and read it. It was not an easy passage to preach. But we see Judah committing sexual sin, right, in Genesis 38. And the whole thing is, it started with Joseph in chapter 37, and then you have this detour, this tracing this rabbit or whatever, you know, down a trail in Genesis 38. And then you come back to Joseph again in chapter 39. What's the point of this excursion of Judah into great sexual sin in chapter 38? If the story is really ultimately about Joseph, it's like, man, Moses just got whacked on the head and put something in there that he didn't need to put in there. And of course, when we understand, again, that the primary person of interest in these chapters is not Joseph, but rather Judah, chapter 38 makes good sense. In fact, when you read Matthew chapter 1, now I know in our Lifeway lessons, they skip the genealogy. That's always a bad mistake. We want our Crawfordites to study those genealogies and learn from those genealogies because there's grace in those genealogies. And in Matthew chapter 1, in that genealogy, we see how that Judah is mentioned in Matthew. So Jesus is a descendant of Judah. That is significant. And so, again, Judah then is the son of promise. That just helps me know that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. And may that sustain you this week as teachers try to figure out how to deliver learning to their students virtually. As college campuses resume some in-class meetings, and cases of the virus are going to occur, probably. It's just pretty much a given. But how we respond to that's going to be very strategic and important. But may these truths encourage you this morning. God has transformed Israel's family. Judah is the son of promise. Now, I also want to mention this quickly before I go to my third takeaway. Well, I think this is significant. The prominence of Judah among his brothers validates his mother, Leah. We have not said much about Leah lately. You may be sitting there thinking, well, let's see, Leah. Who is Leah? Well, Leah was the woman Jacob was tricked into marrying. That may jog your memory. Leah was the woman Jacob was tricked into marrying back in Genesis chapter 29, verses 24 and 25. She was his wife of obligation, whom he never truly loved nor wanted. That was Leah. Nevertheless, she is the mother of the son of promise. And so even in those hurtful marriages and scenarios that are not the best, God is still at work, working everything together for good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. See, Jacob's story is no more a love story than Joseph's story is a lesson in revenge. That's not what they're about. Jacob's story is one of seed, the promised seed, land, and a covenant. And Joseph's story is merely one very important chapter in that overarching story. Amen? That's what it is. So, Judah is the son of promise. God has transformed Israel's family. Here's my third and final takeaway. You're right on time. You're doing great today. Number three, God's providence has not failed, beloved. God's providence has not failed. If God can redeem these guys, He can redeem you and me. Amen? I mean, this work of redemption reminds us that God is at work accomplishing His broader work of redemption. I mentioned this scripture last week, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, that God is working all things, right, in accordance with His plan. God has a sovereign plan, Ephesians 1:11. God is working everything in accordance with His plan. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says that it is God who both wills and works in us to accomplish His purposes in our lives. And so I want to end today by saying God's providence has not failed. When I hit a bump in the road, and I do, and when you hit a bump in the road, and you do, and when as a nation we're hitting a big bump in the road, and we are, and who knows what will happen later this fall. Prognosticators go with one way or the other, and of course, you know, maybe someone will win the election, and it could be a bump in the road from your perspective. I can tell you some big changes are underway, aren't they? Culturally in this land, spiritually in this land, politically, with the freedom issue on verge of being taken away from people like you and me. Our voice is wanting to be snuffed out. Do you remember what Ahab accused Elijah of back in 1 Kings 18? Elijah, is that you? You troubler of Israel? I hadn't preached that sermon in a long time. It might be time. In other words, Ahab was blaming the famine on Elijah. And Elijah, kind of like a John MacArthur of his day, just stands back up and says, you know, no, this is not my fault. No, this is on you and your idolatry and your sin and your rebellion against the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what it is. But notice how the government accuses the godly man of being the one who is the troublemaker. That is where we're heading on an interstate speed in this land. Those of us who stand for the nuclear family, those of us who stand for traditional marriage, quote unquote, those of us who say that homosexuality and transgenderism is a sin as described in the Bible and that it is an abomination in the eyes of a holy God. There are countries in our world already where it is a sin and you can be fined or shut down if you even say those things. And our land is fastly approaching that point itself. And so, brothers and sisters, I just want to remind myself, I told Pam yesterday, I think I'm more down, I guess because of the pandemic and wearing masks and not finding things that you are typically able to find in America. I mean, this is America. And yet there's some that want to turn us into a third world, just rebellious place where we live in poverty and everyone depends on the government for what you need. I've been down. I don't know if you have. You can call it discouragement. You can call it depression. I don't know what to call it. But I don't think any of us have been like on our normal keel lately. And there are forces at work that that may weight you down. You don't even actually realize it consciously, but yet it does. But let this takeaway help us all. Amen? Here we go. God's providence has not failed, and God's providence will not fail. No matter what happens in this election in around 80 days or so, and no matter what happens from the government perspective to churches are going to continue to meet. Churches are going to continue to pray and sing and proclaim the gospel and equip people and prepare people to go out and make disciples, whether it's the bubonic plague, whether it's the coronavirus pandemic, whatever it is that may come our way. When it is illegal for us to proclaim the truths of the gospel, just like you see in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6 in the Old Testaments, we obey God up to the point where government's laws contradict God's laws. And when government's laws contradict God's laws, then we as Christians, with our utmost allegiance to King Jesus, we have to obey God's laws and be willing to suffer the consequences. And this is where we are in 2020. But again, these three takeaways, don't lose sight of them. God transformed Israel's family. There's hope for you and me and our families. There he is. Don't give up. Number two, Judah is the son of promise, and it's from Judah that eventually Jesus Christ is born, the Virgin Mary, as we see in Matthew and Luke's beautiful stories. And then number three, God's providence has not failed, will not fail, listen, cannot fail. Cannot fail. That doesn't mean you and I aren't in for hard times. We are. Corrie Ten Boom said one of the greatest injustices that we taught Chinese Christians back in her day was that don't expect hardship. My word. Chinese Christians have been persecuted from the get-go, just as they are today. And we'll never hear all the news about it. And not just Christians, but other minorities in China are killed, bussed, trained away, whatever. I mean, it's horrific what some of these nation states are doing. But listen, we're going to hit bumps in the road, but God is with us, folks. And I'm trying to encourage me as much as I am you today, because we all, I feel, need that dose of godly encouragement. So let me end with the good news. Amen. The good news. And you say, well, you know, I know that. Well, good. It's good to hear it again. Amen. And not everybody knows this. So let's get this. Let's work on this. It's good family worship right here. Get the good news down. The good news is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in him, that's faith, believes in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God. Like Miss Shirley put on Facebook yesterday, she said, I love the word forever. That is a good word. Every word in that statement is good. But Miss Shirley Bishop said, I love that word forever. We will be with God forever. You see, the Republicans can't take that away from you. And the Democrats, nor the independents, nor socialists, nor Marxists, they can't take that away from you. No one can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord when you have truly been saved. And this morning, we have boys and girls and young people and adults in this room, and I just want to ask you, have you trusted in Christ? Have you turned from yourself? Have you turned from government? Have you turned from whatever it is that you're counting on to help you get through? Have you yourself yielded your will to the will of God? Are you born again? Do you have a hunger to abide in the Word? Do you long to pray, learn more about God and His Word? Like newborn infants, are you sincerely desiring the pure milk of the Word? Do you, just like that newborn baby, cries and screams to get that milk? Are we that way in our relationship with God and His Word? I can tell you, for me, it's a daily repentance of not desiring God the way I ought to be honest with you. Man, if you'll repent and get in the Word, I mean, the Lord, if you're saved, God will fire you up for Him. So, thank you for your patience this morning, for being here on our first service back after this latest closure. We hope that this will not have to happen again. If you are sick, you've been around someone infected, you have fever, then you please stay home and catch the sermon online. If you are feeling well and doing well and all of that, we want you to come. We want you to invite neighbors and friends to come. Again, we are going to be practicing social distance and all of that. And we'll wear masks. When we get seated, you can take the mask off. That's what's highly recommended for you to do to help love your neighbor as yourself in that regard. But I want to tell you, it's a joy to be back and preach God's word to living people today that stayed awake. Everybody stayed awake. Amen. That was good. I want to pray for us, and Pastor Glad is going to come with some announcements about our youth and college ministries that are kicking back off. He'll give you the details on that after I pray. And I do want to remind you, I brought my offering today, and there are offering boxes back in the lobby and also in the hallways. Those little black boxes is where we can put our tithes and offerings in. I want to encourage you to remember that, to support the work of the Lord. You know, I know we have physically been, you know, shut down, but there are still ministries that are ongoing around the world. The North American Mission Board is not shut down. The International Mission Board is not shut down. Seminaries have not shut down. All of these entities, you know, the local missions groups that we support through our yearly budget are still up and running, serving men, women, and young people, proclaiming the gospel, helping keep babies from being aborted. All these things are going on. And so our giving is very important during this pandemic. And I would say you have been so blessed in your giving. You have been blessed. You have given. And you have been faithful. You have been faithful in giving to the work of the Lord through the ministries of Crawford Baptist Church during this pandemic. I want to thank you for that faithfulness to the Lord, ultimately. It's not to a church or to a pastor. It's to the Lord. We give to the Lord through a local church. Amen? And you have been very faithful, and we're very appreciative of that, that the ministries can continue. We haven't had to cut any ministry that we're connected with to this point, and we are thankful for that. So let me pray for you this morning, and then Pastor Glad will come with a word about the youth, and then next Sunday morning, Pastor Stephen's going to resume at 9 o'clock the college community group. All right? So Pastor Glad will have those details in just a moment and dismiss us. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of coming together today to proclaim the Word of God in Genesis 44. I pray that you would help us to remember these truths and these takeaways. Father, you transformed Israel's family. God, if you can change that bunch, you can change anyone. And so, Lord, may your grace flow and may mercy be experienced in our lives. And Father, we are thankful that you kept your promise from Genesis 3:15 onward to have a promised seed. And Lord, that Jesus is that ultimate fulfillment of the promised seed. He's a lion from the tribe of Judah. How we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you that your providence has not failed. Our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115:3. God, you are sovereign. You are in control. And Father, if these dear brothers and sisters are like me, I have felt weights on my soul that I can't even put a finger on and identify some of them. But Lord, I'm allowing the things going on around me to weight me down, to drag me down, to discourage me. Father, I pray you'll help us keep our eyes on Jesus and to trust your promises and your providence. And Father, this morning, I pray for those in this room who need Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would save people as they reflect upon the truths of the gospel. And that, God, it is through the person and work of Jesus Christ that you save a person. You begin the process of sanctification, changing them to be more and more like Jesus every day. Father, help us. Strengthen us by your grace. May we glorify you and may we be more evangelistic this week than we were last week. May we reach out to those teachers at our school and those neighborhood children and, Lord, those people we've been in contact with this summer. May we seek to proclaim the gospel and invite people to join us next week as we once again study your gospel in the book of Genesis. In Jesus' name, amen.